This question to me is a little bit different. This is something that we're usually not comfortable talking about. Let's look at Romans 13:9. Lauren, would you read that?
The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, we learn in Genesis that we are made in God's image. So when we think of doing good works, we're made in God's image, and the person we're going to do good works for is made in God's image. So that's one thing we need to think about. And in this passage in verse 9, it's understood that we love ourselves. If we're cold, what do? We put on a coat. When we're hungry, we get something to eat. So we love ourselves. And so in this verse, Paul is commanding us to love one another the way that we love ourselves. And so as a motivation for doing good works, if we have the proper love for ourselves, that should motivate us to do good works. I doubt that that was very clear in this question, but that's what I was looking at. This verse recognizes that we do love ourselves, and we have a command to love others. So that's what I was looking at here. Anybody have anything about that?
I'll put it with your other verse there, your 12, especially 3, that we all have to think more highly of ourselves, you know, than you ought to think. You know, that brings in the humility part of it, and not to praise self so far up that we don't have vision, you know, or the proper vision to see. Just think of it, but it's hard to care about that.
We have to find that balance in between arrogance and the proper love that we're commanded to have for ourselves. And I did have one other thing. I have gratitude as far as motivation. And to me, this is real close to what we looked at on part A. It's not. I don't think it's exactly the same. Turn to 2 Peter. This was discussed last week. We want to look at chapter 1. Of course, verse 5, 6, and 7 are talking about what we sometimes call the Christian virtues. Amanda, would you read verse 8 and 9?
For these qualities of yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins.
So this is the opposite of what we've been talking about. We don't want to be unfruitful. We don't want to be blind. We want to appreciate what God has done for us. Turn to John 3. John 3:16, all of us can quote. But verse 16 talks about God, and then verse 17 talks about the Son. Linda, would you read verse 16 and 17? John 3:16 and 17.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him.
So we should be grateful to God for what he did. And we should also be grateful to the Savior for coming. This should motivate us to do these good works that sometimes we fall back and we might not feel like doing it today or something like that. And turn to Romans 1:21. This is another familiar passage where it talks about God gave them over in their own lusts. Elizabeth, would you read verse 21 and 24?
Okay. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became foolish in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them.
So we don't want to be like these people. We don't want to be in this class. And we see that one of their problems was being unthankful. So we want to be grateful to God for everything that he has done for us. And this should be a motivation to do things for someone else. That's everything I had on good works. Any comments? Okay. We'll look at the lesson on examples of Jesus. A lot of these verses, this whole lesson is really a review. There's nothing new in here that we haven't studied before. And so we may not read every single verse. Question one, we want to see, we had some verses, and we want to see what these verses tell us to do. We've read 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So Paul is encouraging us to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And we'll be, through the lesson, we'll be looking at the things that Christ has done and why he came. And then we just read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 at the end of last week. There's a phrase that talks about being imitators of God as dear children. And we talked about the self-sacrificial love that Jesus had for us. Turn to Philippians 3:17. Verse 17 through 21 is talking about our citizenship in heaven. Amy, would you read verse 17?
For then join in following my example, observe those who walk according to the pattern in heaven.
So here Paul is talking about himself being a pattern. And he's saying to follow this pattern that he's been showing us. Turn to 1 Peter 2:21.
He also includes Timothy there, as Steve has kept Timothy there, you know, and he's saying, you know, and he over in chapter 2, talks about Timothy there and, you know, to follow him and to listen to him because of his concern and his work, you know, for them and everything. And so, you know, in us, it's Timothy, even as a young man, you know, was a middle-aged man, was an example of what they should follow in doctrine and in works.
Mm-hmm. Okay. This is talking about.
What did you say to turn?
First Peter 2:21. This is our example in unjust punishment when we're not treated right. How do we want to handle this? Jamie, would you read that, please?
For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps.
So sometimes things just don't always go right. Sometimes we're not treated right. But we have this example of Jesus, and that's what we're looking at in this lesson, the example that we have from Jesus. And so when we're treated unjustly, we want to think about how we're going to react to that. And look at 1 John 2:6. There's a word in there that I really like, the way that's put. here. Seema, can you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 6?
The one who says he abides in him, I himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Okay. I like the word ought. We ought to do this. Last week we talked about Paul's use of walk. He uses it all the time, and John uses it a lot in this book. And so, do we want to abide in Jesus? Are we going to say we abide in Jesus, or are we going to do, we ought to walk as Jesus walked? So, and then on number two, what we're looking at. Yes.
I loved your passage in 1 Peter. It's so much to gain from it. And then right after the verse that Jamie read, it talks about how he acted, even though he was mistreated in many ways. But the last statement, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's the bottom line, you know, in what you've been talking about. All of these lessons of worry are being, you know, and not being pulled apart and not being over anxious, but just trusting God, you know. And this is what Jesus did. On the cross, he gave his spirit up. He trusted in the Lord. And in prayer and everything, he trusted the Father. And this is how he got through all of this. He entrusted himself. He knew God is the judge, although he is the judge too. But, you know, the Father was there for him. And we can learn from that we need to put our total trust in God's will and God's mercy and God's compassion.
Mm-hmm. We're going to see in a few minutes how Jesus' will was the same as God's will. Mm-hmm. And so... Okay, we're going to read Philippians 2:7 in a few minutes, but what did you put? What was said about Jesus? He took the form of what?
A bond
servant. So that's why he came here, to be a servant. So let's turn to Luke 22. Once again, the disciples are worried about who's going to be the greatest. And so Jesus tells them a story. Verse 24 says, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And so Jesus tells the story, and then down in verse 27, he talks about serving. Lauren, would you read verse 27?
For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.
So this is another verse where he's talking about why he's here, his purpose, and why he came. He came to serve. And then in Acts 10:38, let's turn there. Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius, and he's preaching on the idea that the gospel is for everyone, not just for the Jews. And so Peter talks about Jesus' mission. Amanda, would you read verse 38?
You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Okay, so that's a place that talks about why Jesus was here. And let's look at Matthew 4. This pretty much explains his ministry. Elizabeth, would you read verse 23 through 25?
Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan.
Okay, so this is a pretty good description to me of Jesus' ministry. Of course, Jesus came to save us from our sins. But this also is descriptive of why he was here. His 3-year ministry, of this was part of his teaching. And then question 3 and 4 kind of goes together. Now let's turn to Philippians 2. We want to see what Paul is appealing to. Linda, would you read verse 5 through 8?
Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
So, Paul is appealing for what did you put on that question? For number 3.
I'm asking
anybody.
I put Jesus humility.
Jesus humility? Okay. I had let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which is the humility that you're talking about. And then in verse 4, I ask you, what is this mind that we should have? I'm looking for one word. If you could describe Jesus, why did Jesus have the humility? What is one word that would explain, would say what this is?
I put 2 words. I put love and obedience.
Sorry.
No, thank you.
Which word were you thinking of?
Love. I was thinking of love. And, of course, he was obedient, and that's what we need to be, too. Let's look at John 4:34 to see this love and obedience and what Jesus did. Amy, can you read John 4:34?
Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work."
So Jesus is talking about the work that he was here to do. And he came to do the will, and that's what we're looking at. He was here. His will is the same as the Father's will. Let's look at the same thing in John 6:38. Jamie, would you read that, please? So is Jesus saying he didn't come to do his own will? Of course not. He's saying that this is a not but that we are familiar with. He's saying that his will is the same as the Father's will, and that's why he was here. Let's look at 14:31. Here, Seema, can you read John 14:31?
That so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here.
Okay, so here Jesus is talking about that God gave him a commandment to do, and he's here to do that commandment. And that makes me think back to our lesson last week. God prepared at the beginning of time. He has prepared us for good works. So Jesus is saying here that he's doing the Father's commandment. So we want to think, are we doing the commandment in terms of good works? And to me, this is a definition of love. He loved the Father and he loves us. And so that's why he came and that's why he was here. So we want to be productive. Look at Psalms 48. This is David speaking. Now this psalm is about faith persevering in trials that we looked at before. But it's interesting what David says. Verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Do we feel that way, and can we say that? Yes.
Where are you?
I'm sorry.
Did you say 48?
Psalms 40, verse 8.
Oh, thank you.
I see how it sounded now. Okay, let me read that again. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So, can we say the same thing? Do we feel that way? We should. Do we delight in doing the Father's will in terms of good works?
We should be reminded that when Christ in John 17 prayed, not only for the apostles, but he prayed for you and me, that is, you know, something that the God of the universe on the night that he was going to die is praying for you and me, that we may be one through their work, even as the Father and I are one. And so he wanted us to be as he was, and to pray for that, and we become that through the word that he was going to give the apostles. And so that's how we know, you know, just like David talking about the law, we have the word, and that's how we're going to be one with Christ.
And at the beginning of that prayer in John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So when we think about the example of Jesus, this is what we want to say about ourselves. That we want to be doing the work that he has given us to do. Any comments through number 4? Okay. Question 5, I've reworded this several times and I'm still not happy. It's not a good question and I couldn't think of any other way to word it. I just wanted to look at what each one of these miracles is talking about. And you notice in every one of these scriptures it talks about the compassion of Jesus. So we want to think in terms of good works, do we have compassion or are we compassionate towards other people? Let's look at Matthew 15. This is feeding the 4,000. Lauren, would you read verse 32 through 36?
Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude.
So Jesus was concerned about the fact that they hadn't eaten in a long time. That, sometimes when we think of Jesus, we think about he was concerned about people being in sin and learning the gospel. But here we see he's concerned because he knew they had not eaten.
I think another interesting thing here is it's not compassion for somebody who is hungry as a hat all the time because mm-hmm. They don't have any money or they don't have a job or they're struggling or whatever. This is somebody that just hadn't eaten today since they've been listening to him. So that's kind of interesting.
Yeah. Okay.
Instead of turning back and going back to the city to take care of their need, they still followed him and were listening to him more, and, you know, there's a good point to that. You know, just, and he felt compassion for all his conduct, which is just passing by a hundred personal, but he had compassion for some others. But they've been waiting for 3 days.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's look at Mark 1. This is a miracle on healing leprosy. Amanda, would you read Mark 1, 40 through 42?
And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing to be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed.
Okay, so we see one thing that's interesting in verse 40, the leper knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. So the leper asked him for that, and then Jesus did that. And one note in verse 42, if you're talking to someone about modern-day miracles, is what our word immediately. This was done that quick. It didn't take a while. It didn't take a few minutes or a few hours. This was done immediately. Okay. And then Matthew 20. There's two blind men. Linda, would you read 29 to 34?
As they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the multitude sternly told them, be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him.
Okay, in verse 32, did Jesus not know what the men wanted? Yes, he did. Jesus knows everything. And so that's one interesting thing. And what I noticed about this miracle is they were asking for mercy, and Jesus was compassionate and gave them what they asked for, and he opened their eyes. Okay, and then Luke 7.
And Isaiah talks about this in the description of Jesus coming,
mm-hmm.
talking about to open the eyes and you know, the blind, and to heal the sicknesses and everything. And it is talking about having mercy. Sins and having them come to the light. Whereas Jesus used the miracles, you know, to show that this is that his word, that he was from heaven. But to have this literally, you know, what he was doing goes along with the spiritual aspect of showing mercy, opening eyes, healing. And that's really what the light came.
Okay, Elizabeth, would you read Luke 7, 12 through 16?
Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.
One thing that impressed me about this, when we think about the compassion that Jesus had and that we should have, this was a woman. She had lost her husband, and then she had lost her only son. So she was left alone, and Jesus saw that, and he had compassion, and so he raised the son that had died. And then also we notice the people witnessed this and they glorified God when they saw this miracle. And that was all the point of him being here.
I found it interesting that she didn't ask to have anything to happen.
Mm-hmm.
She just did it. And I think that that can follow through with sometimes for us, people may not ask for the help or may not ask for whatever. We can still give it to them even if they don't ask.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows that example to others. Like, it showed it to them. They saw that. I don't know what, I guess I'm not explaining it very well. But
I understand exactly. Because are you saying, you know, we need to not wait to be asked. We need to be aware of the needs of other people.
And she may not have known Jesus. She may not have known who Jesus was, even
mm-hmm.
as well. There's a lot that don't.
Mm-hmm. So, it's just a good lesson for us. We don't wait to be asked every time. Try to be aware and do what we can do for others.
I think it has to do with loving one another.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's part of the love. Okay, and then C has to do with sin. Turn to Matthew 9. Jamie, would you read verse 35 through 38?
Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest."
Okay, my version says weary and scattered, and the word distressed means flayed or torn or mangled. And when we think of when we think of a real sheep, if a sheep has no shepherd, he doesn't know where to go. He's lost. He's just wandering around. And then when we think of us being a sheep, we think of 1 Peter 5:8, I'm not going to turn over there, but we know that, I just went blank, sorry. It's about Satan. Just waiting. Let's see. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's out there. When we think in terms of us being a sheep, if we're just wandering around and have no direction, Satan's just out there waiting. The word scattered means thrown down or prostrate. Think about what does sin do to a person. Think about someone that you know that is in sin and what it has done to their life. Look at John 10 and 11. What our shepherd does for us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, or for the sheep. So, okay, any comments on question 5?
I think this is hard to do sometimes because it's so easy to look at people in the mess that they've got themselves in and be irritated or disgusted.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me anyway, it's hard to dredge up compassion. This is a good lesson for me because it's something I have to work on a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Because obviously people do get themselves into the messes they do, but that doesn't mean that we should not have compassion on them. We shouldn't be there to help them.
Mm-hmm. I think you're exactly right. I think we're all in that same boat. I think of someone I knew in my family that was not faithful and anyway, it was just everything was a mess, like you said. And I doubt that I was compassionate. I could just see, you know, when people get involved in sin, I feel like they have lines. I've heard a lot of people use the same line, and I didn't believe it. Anyway, but you're right. We need to work on being compassionate.
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, we say we are compassionate and we're trying to help them, and you know, you just get it thrown back in your face over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it even harder.
Yeah.
To have compassion. You can't give up.
Very good.
And how do we know how to have compassion? Is it a question? Because if you have too much, you don't help. But if you don't have at all, you don't help. So how we figure out how to do it?
I don't know if there's such a thing as having too much compassion. We may do things that we would handle a different way. I don't think that means we had too much compassion.
Tough love can be compassion.
Yes.
Enabling sin. Jesus did not enable sin. He went to look for the one lost sheep. I mean, that's sin. He went to seek the lost. But his word, he said, my sheep follow my voice. And his voice is what they would listen to. And his voice spoke the words where they may come back and be safe. But to tell them anything except the truth and to be compassionate enough to say, you know, this is what is needed. That's what Jesus did. That's being a good shepherd. He says, the ones who don't listen to my voice are not my sheep. And so, you know, yes, he had compassion, but just like the father with the prodigal son, he opened him back, you know, he opened his arms and loved him, and you know, but he didn't go out and say, you know, son, it's okay for you to be living this righteous life, you know, and you can just, you know, and put up with that and everything. We don't see that in the parable. Warren was saying, you have to be compassionate, but you cannot, you have to tell them what's wrong, you know, and not enable sin. And there comes a time we don't like to think of that. I don't like to think of that. But there comes a time when you're just going to have to leave them to their own ways and pray that God gives them grace and, you know, will bring them to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean you don't give up trying to say something to them, but there are situations, you know, that you just
The two things I would say is, like Elizabeth said, she talked about tough love. We don't always think of compassion as being tough love. We look at Jesus and somebody was hungry and all the things that he did. But sometimes compassion is making the tough decision. And it's not easy. Not the other thing I was going to say.
Withdrawing is tough love. When you withdraw.
Yes.
From a loved one. Mm-hmm.
That's not fun.
It's how people in the world think that's just the most awful thing you could possibly do, but there are psychiatrists and psychologists that, you know, use the tough love principle and recommend it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why they can't see it's the same. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Jesus loves the Pharisees, the Jews, so very much, but he denounced their evil. He wanted them to repent, you know, and even told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, when he come up with a better idea, you know, about Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we have those examples of Jesus, too.
He was tough on them.
Compassion and love. You know, he was dying for these people.
He called them hypocrites over and over and over, and I mean, he was rough when it came to them. Okay, just a couple of verses to kind of put the glue in these two lessons. Look at Romans 8:28. Last week we were talking about why the Lord called us. And we know that all things work together for good. I've got the wrong verse. I've got called according to his purpose. That's not that verse. But it says all things work together for those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Excuse me. So we want to remember God had a purpose from the beginning of time, and he called us, and we want to have the same purpose as him. And Steve preached on the book of Colossians Sunday night, and in verse 12 through 17 is the idea that we must do as Christ did. And 2 Timothy 2:21, let's look at that. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we want to think of ourselves as being useful for God.
On the Colossians, what chapter?
Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And Hebrews 10:24 talks about stirring up for love and good works. And I grew up in the era where verse 25 was quoted all the time, all the time, all the time. And it's a good verse about not missing the assembly. But why is he talking about not missing the assembly? It's for us to help one another. So that's everything I've got. Thank you again for your comments. It was so much help. I got a lot out of these, the worry and the good works, the two lessons. It was something that I really needed to study for myself. And so